So this is Epiphany Sunday. Epiphany is the time that we celebrate the coming of the three wise men to meet baby Jesus and have their encounter with King Herod. Unlike the painting that we have here, and of course the banner that we have over here, the quilt, which is a beautiful piece, some scholars feel that the wise men may not have seen the baby Jesus in the manger. Some feel that they saw the infant Jesus maybe between a few months after his birth to possibly even a couple of years. In fact, they may have seen the infant Jesus in Nazareth instead of Bethlehem. We aren't really sure if there were even three wise men. Some scholars feel that there may have been more, maybe four or more. So our video this morning where it said the fourth wise man, maybe that's accurate. Now, probably the script isn't, but maybe there was four, maybe more, who knows. What we do know is that they had three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They didn't have jade that I know of. Some people think about what would have happened if there had been three wise women, though, instead of three wise men. You may have seen this on Facebook or on the internet as you Google, but it's worth repeating. The wise women would have asked directions in Bethlehem rather than feeling they had to go to the palace, to the king, and ask for directions. The women probably would have arrived on time, and therefore they could have helped deliver the baby. They would have cleaned the stable and have given practical gifts, like bringing casserole and Jan's famous chocolate peanuts. And of course, with all of this being said, there would be peace on earth if the women had been the wise men.
Now, I'm sure, I don't know, did anyone stay up all night concerned about Epiphany and what you're going to hear today? Okay, probably not. In fact, a large number of people have never even heard of Epiphany before. And although Paul and I, of course, we've heard about it being pastors and being in the church for a number of years, still it was never anything highly celebrated or even discussed within the church. But I will tell you that in Germany, it is quite the festival. Now, the Epiphany falls traditionally on January 6th, and it is considered the 12th day of Christmas. So think about that. Whenever you hear the 12 days of Christmas, that 12th day is Epiphany. And Epiphany is sort of where the secular and spiritual concepts and feasting sort of intersect. For example, on one hand, secularly, it's where you receive 12 drummers drumming, right? But for us, in the more spiritual realm, it's the arrival of the wise men in Bethlehem. And as I stated before, in Germany, it's a big event, but more than just Germany, in Europe in general. One thing that they have the kids do on Epiphany is they have the kids dress up like kings, and they go door to door, sort of like Halloween, only they're not asking for anything for themselves. They are asking for contributions or donations for people in need. How cool is that? So they go door to door, and of course the families, knowing this is Epiphany, will have things ready for them when they come, like we prepare for trick-or-treaters. So they collect for the poor, remembering that the wise men brought the gifts for the poor Christ child. Now, observing these pictures on the internet of how the children are dressed as kings and going door to door rather caused us to wonder if we in our culture aren't missing something. Well, if you really study church history, you see with the Epiphany in general, we're missing a lot. In fact, in the early church, Epiphany was one of three major celebrations. It started, the first one is Epiphany, the second one is Easter, and their third one is Pentecost. So which one did I leave out? I left out Christmas. Christmas wasn't celebrated till the 4th century. So before the 4th century is the Epiphany, it was Easter and Pentecost. Those were the three major celebrations. Even the Easter season in their day was more highly celebrated than what we do. Now, as a pastor, I cannot imagine that. Because, you know, we all prepare for Monday, Thursday, there's Good Friday services, there's sunrise service, and then the regular Easter service. And I think, how much more can you do? Because we even throw in the Easter egg hunt. I can't imagine that. But what they would have and celebrate would be an all-night vigil the night before, an all-night vigil. And then the celebration would continue for what they called the great 50 days, and it would end on a huge celebration at Pentecost. So there's a direct correlation between Easter and Pentecost of celebration in many of the cultures still today, but definitely in the early church. And like we stated, no one thought of celebrating Christmas. It didn't become a church thing until about the 4th century.
So what's the big deal? Or as a seminary professor might say, why was Epiphany so important at one time, and now, why is it not? For those few who have heard of Epiphany, chances are that you will know it is the day the wise men came, as we mentioned earlier, and that is right, partially though. The word Epiphany means manifestation or revelation. So the wise men are celebrated on Epiphany because they represented the revelation of Jesus to the Gentiles. These three kings, or these magi, were not Jewish. They had been considered Gentiles, or anybody but Jews. But it used to be that Epiphany was celebrated more than just for the wise men, even. In the days when Epiphany was a great church feast, it also celebrated the revelation of Jesus in his first miracle. Anybody remember that first miracle Jesus did? Water into wine at Cana. And also then was the manifestation of Jesus as the Son of God at his baptism. Those three things, the three wise men, the wedding at Cana, and the baptism, were all lumped together to symbolize the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And such revelation was cause for great celebration.
So why didn't they put more emphasis on the birth of Christ? And the early church answer to that is because it's more important to understand the authority of Christ versus the simple birth of Christ. And they explain it, and I thought it was very interesting. They state in the commentaries that the authority of Jesus was validated by many of the miracles, as Paul mentioned, that Jesus did, the voice of God that descended upon Christ during baptism, and other signs of heaven. All of these things together is what we need to really be focusing, they felt, and because it was God's way of saying, shh, psst, by the way, folks, this is the guy. This is the guy. So Epiphany is then the church's way, or the believer's way of saying, psst, by the way, this is the guy. This is the guy. And because He is the guy. We will never be the same again. And it becomes testimony time to the authority, the royalty, and the immense power of God through Jesus Christ. Now, there is a verb which I had never heard before, and I looked at Paul and said, is this a word? Epiph. Because I was reading and it said, so why doesn't anything epiph an epiphany anymore? And I thought, it's just like Paul to write that joke. So, so I said, what's epiph mean? And it's obviously a root word. So he talked about that, and it's the manifestation or the showing of. So why don't we expect and get excited over this revealing during Epiphany anymore? Now, there may be several answers for this, but one that we particularly lean upon is that for the most part, we don't expect it. We're very different from the early church. Think about that. Christ resurrected, and they knew he was returning. So they were anticipating that during their lifetime, he would return. So they were living in that expectation. And God said, oh, he's going to return. It's just that I have the timetable. I think because... And sometimes we can say, because we don't expect it, sometimes we don't get it, right? So we kind of need to think about, we get what we expect. So if we come to church on Sunday mornings expecting for God to reveal himself, then that's what we receive. If we don't come to church expecting God to reveal himself, he could still reveal himself and we just don't get it, we don't see it. So this early church had this anticipation of Jesus's return. But not only that, we know that the early church suffered from huge persecution. I mean, their lives were at stake. So they bonded together in a very, very deep faith, and they were willing and prepared to die for their belief and faith in Christ. The point of Epiphany then becomes not to remember history. I mean, this is all historical and it's all interesting. But the point of Epiphany is to remind us that God today appears in miraculous ways, right? All right? Epiphany wasn't just then. It's the reason why we still celebrate today. The reason why we're still talking about today is to remind ourselves that God appears miraculously, in places and in ways that we don't expect. Now, if we keep remembering that God seems to thrive on unexpected appearances, and don't you love that? God loves to surprise us. He loves it. He loves to show up and have us go, wow, that was a God thing, and to recognize it came from him. If we keep doing that and we keep expecting to see God, every time we turn around, we're likely not to miss it when he does appear.
The wedding at Cana was crowded, just like any big wedding today. But only a few were very aware that there was a miracle that took place. Most weren't paying attention. The only thing that they knew was, yeah, we've run out of wine. Where's the rest of that wine? And of course, the host goes to Christ's mother. Christ's mother goes to Jesus and says, we got to have more wine. And Jesus is going, okay, so what you thinking? Turning water into wine. People didn't know it until they saw, oh yeah, there's more wine. And oh, by the way, this is a lot better than what we had before. This is great quality. This was an event that happened 2,000 years ago that's still being talked about today, Jesus' first miracle. And then you have Bethlehem. As we talked during the Advent season, Bethlehem was so full. Didn't have any place to go. No room at the inn, sort of thing that we've talked about. But you know, there was no indication that more than just a handful of people paid any notice to the new life that changed all of history. Bright stars and shepherd stories notwithstanding. If we want anything to epiph about, there's that word, epiph, which means to be revealed in our lives, we had better begin by expecting it and watching for it. If you're expecting company like we did last night with Sarah's party, you aren't going to miss their arrival unless they're purposely sneaking up on you. That wasn't the case last night. They came and rang those doorbells. You have made preparations for their coming, fully expecting to see them and always keeping an ear out for that doorbell and an eye out the window. Myself, I like to peek through the windows. Yet how many of us expect God in that same way? Do we prepare for God to come? For that matter, have we even issued an invitation to God to come into our lives? And how many times do you prepare for your day by asking God to be revealed to you through your coworkers, even the traffic on the streets, in your household, with your children or your spouse, in the clients that you deal with? How many times do you prepare for church by asking God to speak to you? In the music, in the sermon, to others within the congregation that you meet? How many of us honestly, truly expect a real life-changing encounter with God when we enter these doors over here? I can tell you that those who do expect it will encounter it. Now, if you're not expecting company, they might well show up when you are out, or when you're asleep, or you're so busy in the back room that you just don't hear them knocking at your door. If we don't expect God to appear or to speak or to touch our hearts, if we're not looking for God at every turn and listening for God in every voice, chances are we'll be as clueless as the guests at the wedding in Cana or the people in Bethlehem when God finally appears.
So as we look around us and we can look for signs of God, maybe not signs from God, I think there's a difference there, but signs of God's presence. You know, how many times do you enjoy going outside and just listening to the birds, or going down by a riverside and listen to the water trickle over the stones, or listen to the waves come up against the shoreline and lap there? I mean, we see it in the deer, we see it in the geese, and even those pesky woodchucks. God is everywhere. God is in the delivery room, as well as he is at the funeral home. God is in the face of the homeless person sleeping on the grate. And he's also in the face of the child who hands that homeless person a dollar. In fact, God's sign of his presence may actually be the person sitting next to you. Or it may be that person you speak with on the phone this afternoon. We never know when God's going to show up, and it's so much fun to look for him. We meet him in all different ways. We meet him in different places and in different times. The message of Epiphany is the revelation of God, and it's not just a one-time occurrence. I love Easter. Because what Easter does is it breaks open that tomb, and that's why that open tomb was our symbol this whole last Lent season. Easter, that's exactly when God blew the lid off of everybody's ideas about who God could be and who God couldn't be or do. With Easter morning, all bets are off. The tomb is empty, and God is on the loose. Have you ever thought of it in those terms before? I just love that. I love that. I love that you found that phrase. God is on the loose. Think about it. After he resurrects, he appears and he disappears in rooms. He can go through locked doors. There are witnesses to his resurrection, so many, in fact, that it is a valid fact that Jesus rose from the grave. He was found at the beach, remember, when he's preparing fish? And he sits and he eats with his disciples once again on the beach after he's been resurrected. And they know him as they have always known him. But on the other hand, he could also be walking with disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't have a clue who he was. So he could be known, he could be not known, whenever he chose. He could be seen, he could be not seen, whenever he chose. The message of Epiphany and Easter is that God is not dead. God is not dried out, and he's not stuffed in your Bible somewhere around the Psalms. God is alive, and he's kicking, and he's epiphanying everywhere, right? Revealing himself to all people, all places, all times. We just need to keep our eyes open. And therein lies our hope. Our hope and our joy, that if we can just find that small pebble of God's presence in our life, what a difference that makes. In fact, the God who was made manifest in Jesus of Nazareth lives and was made manifest somewhere, somehow, even in your home. And maybe even in your home this morning. And perhaps as God calls, and he'll call you at different places, different times, perhaps it was even during the last hymn, maybe he spoke a word to you. Maybe even as Sarah or Jeff were up front and saying something, or the girls were doing the reading here. You know, God uses us, and you'd be amazed at what you say and what you do that people remember. You allow God to reveal himself. So we want to look for him after the service. We want to look for him wherever we're in the fellowship hall, and maybe even in the parking lot before you leave. Because the message of Epiphany is also, keep watching. Don't you love that? Say that after me. Say that with me. Ready?
Keep watching.
Say it one more time.
Keep watching.
Keep watching. Every day. Keep watching. For you don't know the day or the hour that God will appear.
Now, we can't force you to encounter God. That just won't happen. You have to have a willing spirit, and you have to be looking with a loving spirit. But God is here to be encountered beside you, in the pews, when we have communion, through scripture reading, even during the offering. From the songs we sing to the prayers that we pray, to the sermon that is preached, the ultimate purpose of all of it is to provide a place where it is easier for people to experience the Epiphany of God, a time that is structured in such a way as to encourage people to open their eyes and see the God who is here in our midst. As we wind our way from Epiphany through the Lenten season to Easter. And remember, it's not that far away. Let God Epiph be revealed in your life. Make space in your life to have a real encounter with God. It might be here, it might be anywhere. But expect that it will happen. Get up in the morning wondering where it will be today, and go to sleep at night listening for God's voice. Read your Bible, read devotions, expecting to hear God, and come to each worship service prepared. God will epiph, or another way of saying God will be revealed to you. We promise. Amen.